May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good we could be here together on this day where things are shaken up just a little bit. Daylight savings is upon us, and if that doesn't get you, maybe the full moon or Friday the 13th will. It's been an interesting week. We just launched our 20 members of our mission team to Juarez, Mexico at 3 o'clock this morning, so if I'm a little hoarse, I apologize. But it's been good to wish them well and pray for them on their journey as they venture into new territory for many of them and returning to places that are less familiar to all of them. That is a way in which we might understand what it means to be part of the Lenten journey. We're going into a place that's less familiar, a wilderness experience, just like Jesus in last week's gospel, heading out into the wilderness after his baptism to be tempted and yet to not sin. That's what sets him apart from us. Because whatever Lenten practices we've taken on, whether we've decided to take something on or give something up, chances are a few of us have already fallen off the wagon, maybe. Maybe a couple of us who gave up chocolate walked into the kitchen and found those two Hershey's Kisses that were left over from Halloween that just seem to be calling our name at 10 at night. Or many other things. We have this way of setting something aside and wrestling with that. It's a way in which we, in a sense, can lighten up our spiritual packs so we might be able to travel more lightly as we venture into the wilderness with Jesus. But like many good journeys, we can start off at a good clip, and Matthew's gospel certainly does that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke take the story and narrative of Jesus, and things move from thing to thing, to place to place. But in John's gospel, which we hear today, everything slows down. The theology, the way in which we understand God to be at work in the world, is huge. And the way we understand God's work in the world is often summed up in intimate conversations where everything slows down. And if we were shooting a film, we would go from a wide angle shot into a very tight, focused dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus in today's gospel. Things slow down, and we get this beautiful beginning of John's gospel. We're only into chapter 3, but we've already talked about how in the beginning there was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John's way of talking about how Jesus was with God from the very beginning of creation. And when the world was created, Christ came in as that light that entered the darkness, that shines in the darkness and will never be overcome. Today we have with Nicodemus, as a beloved New Testament professor and former dean of Yale Divinity School would call it, the Nick at Night passage. Right? We have Nicodemus coming at night to visit Jesus. We have a leader, a Pharisee, an incredibly powerful and respected leader of the Jewish people, recognizes something in Christ, comes to him at night. We have someone who is literally walking in darkness, walking toward the light of God, the light of the world. This is a vivid image for me, and any time we have a single light burning in the darkness, it can kind of cause us to stare. I noticed yesterday as I was driving west from a place just east of here with good waves yesterday, that as I was driving home, the sun had a particularly beautiful shine to it. It was just hazy enough that with sunglasses, you couldn't help but stare at it. Heading back on I-95, driving into the sunset, it was powerful. It was all-consuming. It was one of those things that just draws your attention. You can't pull your eye off of it. Fortunately, it was right over the road, so I could see where I was going. But those beautiful images of light in the darkness, have a way of sticking with us. Just like the imagery of being born again and how Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. How we're supposed to be born of water and spirit, not literally redoing that whole process, because who would want to do that? Moms out there, I'm sure I can get an amen from that. But those images are so powerful, they cause us to stare. And Flannery O'Connor, the beloved writer of short fiction, describes the task of a writer as directing writers to take on what she would call the stupidity that a writer of fiction can hardly do without. It's the quality of having to stare, of not getting the point all at once. The longer you look at one subject, the more of the world you see in it. And it's well to remember that the serious fiction writer always writes about the whole world. Now, for those of you who've read Flannery O'Connor, with stories like A Good Man is Hard to Find, we know that she can take a wild, crazy image that somehow is descriptive of so many of us. One story of a car crash of a family on the side of the road who meets a traveling serial killer. The narcissistic grandmother of the family IDs the killer and then therefore dooms the entire family to death. But only Flannery O'Connor can take that image of this serial killer who is going to do what he will do with this family and plant on his lips a beautiful line saying of this woman who had caused so much damage to her family. She'd have been a nice lady if there was just someone there every day to shoot her every day of her life. She somehow found a moment of repentance that lasted only for a second before it all dissolved into violence. Flannery O'Connor writes these stories that are arresting. They cause us to stare at the car wrecks of our lives. They're descriptive of the way we are as people, even if very extreme visions of that. In this time of Lenten examination, we too are invited to stare. We're invited to pull away some of those things that are more polite in our worship, those things that we'd rather gloss over in our prayer life or in our own relationship with God. We're called to examine our hearts, our behaviors, our attitudes. And the more we do that, the more we often find ourselves weighed in the balance and found wanting. We often find that we don't measure up. The longer we stare at ourselves in the mirror, the crazier we go finding fault with things that we might not like. Staring is problematic. We don't really like to do it in society. Frankly, it's not polite. I have a 3-year-old at home, so that's fun. Because 3-year-olds do that, don't they? They stare. If they notice something that they see is a little off or a little different, they ask uncomfortable questions in public at very loud volumes. Why does that person missing a leg? Why is that person speaking differently? It's mortifying as a parent to have to navigate that with someone who is just calling it as they see it, staring at the differences, staring at those things that capture our attention. And many of us would politely take a glance and move on. And in some ways with Nicodemus, we recognize that that's what's happening. Nicodemus can see the light of Christ, but isn't quite ready to turn toward it. He's navigating around it almost instead of like someone coming home with the porch light on. Nicodemus is almost navigating around that light as if a ship would navigate around a lighthouse, knowing that you have to keep a safe distance from that light, or you could run into the rocks. For anyone who did follow Jesus, in some ways, that's exactly what happened. Following Jesus does, in some ways, ruin you for life. The easy thing, as I heard a quote from Bishop Phoebe Rofe, she is the bishop of the Diocese of Western Tennessee. is that the easy thing is to worship Jesus. The really, really hard thing is to follow Him. Right? We can navigate by the light of the world, but following that light is a much bigger challenge. But Lent is an opportunity for us to stare at our own selves, at our own inadequacies, but also at Jesus. As we're called to be born again, we recognize that we can't do that on our own. Did you know that everyone here today who identifies as a Christian is technically born again? Did you know that? If you were baptized with water and the Spirit, which is what it means in John's Gospel, to be born from above, to be born again, that's exactly what that means. We get to reclaim that term from those who might use it differently. As Christians, we are born with water, through baptism, with the Holy Spirit. But we're also called to stare, especially in Lent, at the cross. We're called to stare at the crucified Christ. I wish I had the other Bible strength to hold that high for longer. We're called to recognize the way in which Christ died for us upon that cross, lifted up high, as a way of saving us, of giving us something to fix our attention on that reminds us of God's saving work in our world. In some ways, we have to take something that is absolutely dreadful and awful, and we have to stare at it. Just like the people of God who were traveling with Moses in the Old Testament as they were in their wilderness journey, were complaining about God and about Moses' leadership, and then were beset with evil snakes that were biting and killing them. Moses had to put a bronze snake on a staff and lift that up. People had to stare at the very thing that they were afraid of. The very thing that meant death. And yet, in that moment, that's what brought life. That they would look upon the serpent and live. Those of us in the medical profession, right, we recognize the caduceus, the ancient symbol of the snake wrapped around the staff. Right? The snake represents both the deadly venom, but also medicine. The death and the life brought together. In this time of Lent, we're called to stare not just at our own selves and get stuck, but we're called to look upon the one who is lifted up that we might recognize God's love for us and live. Ultimately, that's good news for us. God picks unlikely people for God's team. If you have done it all right, you are in the wrong building. This is a place for all of us who have further to go in our Lenten, spiritual, and life journeys. From Abraham onward, God picks people who renege on contracts, who backslide, who screw things up, who do things they shouldn't do, who don't do things they should do, and yet looking upon us with compassion and mercy, God calls us all by name, draws us all into new life through water and the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of John's Gospel, Christ was with God, born into a world that He would save, because God created it and loved it, and that is good. And so, wherever you are in your Lenten journey, crushing your disciplines or crushing Girl Scout cookies in the pantry when no one is looking, God's love is for you. John 3:16 is extremely important. Anyone who's been to a football game knows this, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But just as important as John 3:16, we have John 3:17.
which is that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And for you and for me, my friends, that is the best news. Thanks be to God.